It was early on a Sunday morning. Really, really early. You know, in those pre-dawn hours where the sky is inky black and there's just no hint of light on the horizon. And my friend had been up all night, actually for two nights, weeping and sobbing, delirious with shock and disbelief, drowning in her sorrow. Her sides were aching, her head was pounding, her eyes were swollen and red from crying. See, her world as she knew it had just been shattered to pieces. All of her hopes and dreams for a preferred future lay in tatters at her feet. She'd lost her best friend, taken from her far too young, the one who had rescued her in her darkest hour, the one that had been there for her, who had believed in her and loved her when everybody else had given up. And when her life was at its lowest, this friend reached into her prison of despair and pulled her out and walked with her on a journey into healing and wholeness. He'd been by her side the whole time, and suddenly, just like that, he's gone, taken from her. Her grief was so all-consuming, she couldn't even think straight. She just wanted to be close to him again. How could she ever be close to him again? And she just needed to be near him, and she did the only thing that she could think of to do to be physically close to him. She went to his graveside alone, and there she wept. Have you ever been there? I've sat with some of you who have been there. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Creator's blessing rests on the ones who walk a trail of tears, for he will wipe the tears from their eyes and comfort them. When we're in inconsolable grief, comfort seems impossible, doesn't it? We just can't even imagine not feeling like this. We can't imagine life going on. How? How are we going to wake up the next morning? How are we going to keep doing life? Our whole body, our whole being, body, mind, and spirit, is just knocked off its axis. We're all consumed by grief. It's as if the world is turning without us. We're on the outside, kind of looking into this snow globe. Everyone's going about their business. And we just want to scream, "Don't you know how much pain I'm in? Don't you care how much pain I'm in?" Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you've just started tracking with us, a few weeks back, we began looking at one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, one of the most radical teachings of Jesus. It's like this grand entranceway, this red carpet to the most provocative sermon Jesus ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount. It could be described as a list of silly sayings because they seem so ridiculous, right? Blessed, happy, the good life belongs to those who are poor and broken in their spirit, those who are racked with grief, those who are consumed with sorrow, those who are persecuted and reviled for chasing hard after justice, those who are peacemakers, who put themselves in the middle of the fight and take the blows in order to bring about peace. Blessed are the meek and the humble, the ones who get walked on. Really? Are you sure, Jesus? It doesn't look like much of a blessing, does it? Especially when we're the ones in it. And Jesus used this word, blessed, to rattle those who were self-righteous, those who thought they had God all figured out. God was on their side. Couldn't you see? Here's all the evidence. Look at my great life. It was to rock us from our religious paralysis and wake us up, to shock us into the seriousness of what Jesus was trying to say. And these sayings have often been dumbed down or because they're just too radical, quite frankly. They seem too illogical. And to be honest, they're really, really uncomfortable. We've relegated these sayings to mugs and mouse pads. And so we've been asking ourselves over the last few weeks, what if Jesus was serious? What if Jesus meant what he actually said here? And what are we missing by either ignoring them or sanitizing these statements? Why do they seem so absurd and illogical? And we've been looking at them with fresh eyes. You see, those who sign on to Team Jesus, those who are followers of Jesus, are not necessarily typical of what you'd think is the winning team, right? The ones who get picked first, the privileged and the powerful, the winners of the world's game. They're more like, often like, the underdog team, you know, the Mighty Ducks, the meek, the peacemakers, the justice advocates, the downtrodden and demoralized, the sad and the sorrowing. And this list of blessings challenged the popular view in Jesus' day. If you're not winning at health, wealth, and happiness, then you are losing at life. It was a view in Jesus' day, and I believe much of it is still true today. These sayings are head scratchers. How is it a blessing to be paralyzed by grief? Like my friend. Well, it's not. It's not a blessing. This is not a cheap platitude. Oh, it's okay, don't worry. You're actually blessed, remember? It's not a dismissal of a felt reality. It's not a cheer up and move on. None of these situations, mourning, poverty of spirit, persecuted, peacemaking, are the blessings. Rather, they're the conditions in which we can experience the blessing. The blessing of being open to the Jesus way, life as God intends it. You could say the Google Translate of the Beatitudes, of these blessings, is that the first line is the circumstance. The second line is the blessing. You see, circumstances are not the condition for blessing. You don't have to be grief-stricken or persecuted or reviled in order to be blessed. The circumstances, though, may condition us for the blessing. They put us in a place where we long for a different way, where we see others differently, where we are softened to receive Jesus' way, the way of compassion. Blessed are those who mourn, who walk the trail of tears. Why? Because they will be comforted. And as emotionally healthy humans, right, we naturally avoid pain at all costs. It's kind of built into our biology. It's why I don't work out, right? It's built into my biology. Avoid all pain. And we seek ways to avoid it, to distract ourselves from grief, to numb ourselves from reality. And yet we know, don't we? We cannot run from grief. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We can't go around it. There is no shortcut. We have to go through it. And if we don't allow ourselves to grieve, if we don't make space to mourn, it'll leak out in other ways, through addiction and illness and depression and anger. And our modern Western society might actually be the first society in all the civilizations of humanity in the history of the world that tries to gloss over grief, that pushes people to move on, to kind of get over it. It's been a year already, or it's been 5 years already. And it fails to give mourning its proper place. Other cultures, both ancient and modern, practice mourning. It's actually built into their way of doing life together. They tear their clothes, or they sit in dirt, or they put ashes on their head, or a black wreath on the front door, or they dress in black, or declare days and weeks of mourning. They hire mourners. There's all kinds of practices that they do to acknowledge grief and to express it. The Psalms, this huge chunk in the middle of our Bibles, a book of prayers and songs, is full of lament and sorrow. Nearly half of the Psalms are psalms of sorrow and lament, of crying out to God, of yelling at God, of saying, how long? How long? Have you forgotten me? Have you turned your face away from me? That's all there in our scripture. We have permission to pray that. And those psalms were sung during their public worship gatherings like this, giving space and place to mourn for ourselves, for others, but also for the world. You see, mourning was part of their formal gatherings. I chat with people from time to time who say, I just can't come to church because all I do is cry through the songs or cry through the whole service. And I like to tell them, your tears are worship, as Kathleen said this morning. They matter to God. This is a space. This is a space. We are a people, we can agree on this, I hope, where grief is welcome. Because if it's not, we might as well close our doors. When grief is expressed, when loss is mourned, it can be comforted. Jesus promises it will be comforted. Paul, one of the authors of Scripture, he wrote this. He says, celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who weep. He didn't say cheer up those who weep. Don't distract them. He didn't say try to make them feel better. He said rather comfort them by actually weeping with them, joining them in their mourning. And this same Paul said, praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. What if we can experience comfort at the point of our deepest pain? This is actually Jesus's promise. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And as Jesus followers, we are those whose arms and hearts are open to the grieving. We are those, or to be those, who come alongside, who comfort. And yet there's more. While we participate with God in bringing comfort, there is a promise here for the future. This blessing, like most of the others in the Beatitude, catch this, is in the future indicative passive tense. Now, you all know what that is, right? Future indicative passive tense. It simply means it's a done deal. It's in the future, but it's considered done. It's a statement of fact in the future. We will be comforted. These blessings, these beatitudes only make sense when we believe that God will put all things right, that God will restore creation to harmony. And we believe that here. Friends, God isn't finished. God isn't finished. And we're invited to be those who are co-restorers, co-comforters with Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Back to my friend. I call her my friend. She doesn't know me. I know her. And I met her in the pages of the Bible. And it was early on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Darkness hung thickly in the air, and her world was in chaos. And Mary Magdalene went to the tomb where Jesus' crucified body had been laid. This Sunday was eerily similar to another Sunday, to another first day of the week. From our creation poem in Genesis 1, when the earth was covered in darkness and chaos. And darkness and chaos were everywhere. And God was there in the midst of the darkness. And God's light broke through, and that light created life. And here at this tomb, by this grave, on this dark Sunday morning, Mary's world is nothing but darkness and chaos. And she weeps. And there's no light on the horizon yet, but God is there. She braved the darkness. She went alone while her male disciples, the other followers of Jesus, were cowering and hiding, afraid of the authorities. But when she got there to weep, to be close to her friend, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. It was like our graves had been dug up and the body was gone. Now, in Hebrew culture, most cultures, I think, today, there's a sacredness around the deceased, right? Soldiers risk their lives to retrieve their fallen comrades so that they could bring them home, so that they could have a proper burial. We call it a resting place. So if the first loss wasn't enough and shattered her whole world, Jesus' violent and unjust death, now this is like a second death and more chaos and more darkness. And the pre-dawn darkness has just gotten even darker. She runs back to alert the other disciples. The body's gone. They come running, Peter and John. Peter goes into the tomb. He sees the grave clothes as if the body just vanished. And he believes Jesus is risen. Mary, though, is a little bit more cautious. Dare she believe? Dare she risk having her hopes shattered again? Dare she risk losing Jesus all over again? Peter and John, they leave her and they go back to hiding. I know men are often uncomfortable around crying women, but they leave her. They leave her to mourn without comfort. She's there at the tomb, alone in her grief. John says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they ask her, woman, this is a term of endearment in Aramaic. It's not as abrasive as it sounds in English. Woman, why are you crying? They didn't say cheer up. Rather, name your pain. They invited her to speak her grief. In the darkness of night, in the darkness of her grief, for the first time, she glimpses light. Were the angels not there when Peter and John arrived? Maybe they were, and they hadn't seen them. Maybe you can only see angels in the depths of your sorrow. Whether you believe in angels or not, something took place here. Some divine light pierced her darkness. John says, they have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. She fears the worst. You see, graves were robbed back then for valuables. Sometimes bodies were stolen in order to create magic potions. And the more violent the death a person experienced, it was believed the more potent the magic potion would be. Scholar Tom Wright suggests that here the world's grief is concentrated in Mary's grief. Here we can each insert our own losses. Where have they taken my home? I've lost my spouse. They've been taken from me. I've lost my dignity or my career or my voice. It's been robbed from me. My rights, my health, my hope, my innocence, all of it stolen. I wonder, what have you lost? Do you have unspoken or unacknowledged grief? Is there pain or wounding, a loss that you're running from? Here, alone in her grief, who shows up? Not Peter and John, not her friends. John says, at this she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus shows up in the midst of her darkness, but she doesn't recognize him. It's dark, her eyes are swollen and red, she's delirious with grief. She thinks he's the gardener. As readers, we know it's Jesus, but she doesn't. And it makes me wonder, how often does Jesus show up? And maybe we don't recognize him. How often is God present in our pain, but we don't notice, or we don't have eyes to see? I kind of find it interesting that gardeners were on the lowest rung of the social order. They were the poorest of the poor. And in his life, Jesus associated with the poorest of the poor, didn't he? And in his death, he associated with the poorest of the poor. And here in his resurrection, when he should be, you know, the knight in shining armor, he associates with the poorest of the poor. So Jesus repeats the question that the angels asked. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Again, she's invited to name her pain, to acknowledge the reality of it, to share it with someone. She says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him. Here, her grief is so deep, she's willing to go to any lengths to fetch his body, to find him a proper tomb, sparing him the indignity of an unknown tomb or some other fate. She'll do anything, anything. In her deepest sorrow, in her darkness, Jesus meets her there and he calls her by name, Mary. Instantly, she knows who he is. She hears her name, she knows she's been seen, and she's comforted in that moment. And we can gather from the text that she either fell at his feet or she fell into his embrace. But you can close your eyes, can't you, and imagine the scene? Maybe it's a scene with your own loved one. Imagine the reunion, the relief, the comfort. And yet it's only partial. Jesus warns her that things are going to be different. He said, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. In other words, don't hold on to the way things were. Life will be different. I will be with you every step of the way, but it's going to be different. There was joy in seeing him alive, but there's still mourning, longing for the way things were, for life to be as it was. Psychologist Adam Grant says, grief is not an emotion to move on from. It is a reality to move forward with. The need for comfort continues. And as Jesus followers, we are those who comfort. We are those who make space for grief and for sorrow, who practice weeping with those who weep, to make room for Jesus himself to bring comfort. And Jesus promised that one day, all who mourn will be comforted. See, the Beatitudes rest on this premise. They rest on this promise that God is making all things new, that God is breathing into creation a new creation. And we're invited to partner with that, to be baptized into that. And the Beatitudes demonstrate that it's likely the sad and the sorrowing, the persecuted and the powerless, the meek and the merciful, who'll be the ones to welcome the Jesus way, to be able to see Jesus, God, in their midst, who receive the blessings that God intends. See, Jesus said the kingdom of God, that's what he called life as God intends it. The kingdom of God is in our midst. It's the atmosphere of God all around us. And we get to experience it when we participate in it. When we share in each other's grief, we will share in each other's comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, who express grief, for they will be comforted. They'll be positioned to long for, to reach for, to embrace God's way of things. I'm going to call Noah up just to create some space for us this morning. You know, when we gather on Sundays, it's part escape and part reality check. We're escaping the relentless consumer din with its empty promises of comfort. We're escaping our cultural obsession with happy-clappy, self-help, living. When we gather together on a Sunday, we are providing space to face the reality that we find ourselves in, that the world is not as it should be. We need to acknowledge that. The world is not as it should be. We know that. That life is not maybe how we envisioned it would be. And to share in each other's griefs, and to be those who comfort. Imagine, we get to be Jesus when we share in one another's griefs and when we weep with each other, when we bring comfort. Mourning and grieving is not a blessing. Comfort is. Mourning is the soil out of which the blessing of comfort is available. So I just want to invite us to pause for a few moments. Invite the Spirit of God. Stir in your spirit. Is there a loss that maybe you haven't acknowledged? Perhaps a loss you're denying or running from because facing it is too fearful or too overwhelming. Maybe today is the day to acknowledge to yourself, to invite God to comfort you, maybe to share it with someone here. Our prayer team's always at the front after. They'd be happy to pray with you, to speak comfort over you. Maybe there's someone you're avoiding because you feel awkward around their grief. You don't know what to say. You ask God for the courage to step into their lives and into their grief, and just to be present and to weep with them, to remember with them, to reminisce with them. Or you're here today and you just need a word of comfort. Someone to listen, someone to acknowledge your pain and to weep with you. Again, our prayer team is happy to do that. Let's just pause for a moment and see what the Spirit of God is gonna bring to the surface. God, I pray your comfort this morning. Those who are here carrying their own losses. Those who are feeling the pain of a dear one's loss. Those who are burdened by the world's pain. We just acknowledge it this morning and we thank you that we can participate with you in being not just your hands and feet, but your tears as well. Would you give us the courage to acknowledge our grief and the courage to weep with those who weep? And we know, we are confident that you, Jesus, will comfort us now, and one day we will all be comforted. So we just thank you for that promise. Amen. We have here a grief walk program that is just amazing. It's on our website. You can talk to someone at guest services. You can text the number on your screen. If you or someone you know just needs to walk through a grieving process. And in February, there'll be training for volunteers who would like to step into that as facilitators of Grief Walk. And so if that's something you're interested in, again, you can go to our website or speak to one of us after or text the number that was on the screen. If that's what you feel maybe God is calling you into, you yourself have been comforted, and now you want to share that comfort with others. That will be in February, so stay tuned for that. Can I just close us in a blessing, a benediction? May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow. I love that word, overflow. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, go in peace, go in comfort, and we'll see you soon.